Let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 40. I'll read the first and the unnumbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead the congregation in the reading of the even-numbered verses as we stand to read the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry.
He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going.
And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord.
Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered.
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required.
And then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me.
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest.
I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me.
For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me.
Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me.
Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil.
Let them be desolate for the reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha.
Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified.
But I am poor and needy, and yet, Lord, thinketh upon me. For thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered together today, it is our desire that the Lord be magnified. And Father, we pray that you will help us to follow the example that Jesus has set when he said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn what it is to lay down our will that we might follow after you and do those things, Lord, that are pleasing in your sight, submitting, Lord, our will, our desires to your will and your desires for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, currently in Matthew's Gospel, this week, chapters 16 and 17. So we encourage you to read them over and join with us tonight at 7 o'clock as we gather again to study the Word of God, going through chapters 16 and 17, verse by verse this evening. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus has been with his disciples up in an area that is known as Caesarea Philippi. It is at the base of Mount Hermon, clearing the upper end of the Upper Galilee. There is where the Banias Spring comes out from the base of Mount Hermon and feeds into the Jordan River that goes on down to the Dead Sea. It is here that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people think that I am?" And they told him the various opinions that people had of him. And then Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Petros, a little pebble. But upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now in their discovery and acknowledgement that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is important that he correct a false impression that they had of his first coming. For there are prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah's glorious reign over the earth, how God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever. And other prophecies that speak of this world reign of the Messiah. But there are other prophecies of the Old Testament. He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrow. He is acquainted with grief. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all. It speaks of him being mocked, of his being crucified. And as Jesus is now acknowledging that they have correctly identified him as the Messiah, he wants them to know that he is coming to fulfill those prophecies that spoke of his being despised and rejected and put to death. And so he began to tell them that he was going to be rejected. He would be betrayed. He would be given to the hands of the Gentiles, and they would crucify him and kill him. But the third day he would rise again. This was so in contrast to their idea of the Messiah that Peter began to rebuke Jesus and say, "Lord, be that far from thee. Shame on you, Jesus, to say something like that." And Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You offend me because you can't tell the difference between what comes from God and what comes from your own heart, from man." Isn't that a problem that most of us have? Discerning the thoughts that come into our minds? Did God plant this thought? Or is that something of my own imagination? That struggle to know what is of the spirit and what is of the flesh. And that seems to be sort of a perennial problem for us as Christians. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Jesus now says to them, "If you will come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The three things that Jesus established, if you're going to be a disciple, he is saying you need to count the cost. This is it. First of all, deny yourself. Deny yourself what? There are many who will give you an answer to that question. They have determined that there are certain things that if you're a Christian, you can't do these things. And so they will give you a list of things that you must deny if you are to be a true Christian. I grew up in a church that had those kinds of rules. The things that we shouldn't do if we were really Christians. And my Christianity almost was based upon the fact that I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. I mean, it was, you know, sort of a negative thing. And it was what I wasn't doing that sort of constituted righteousness in my own eyes. Interesting to me that Jesus didn't give a list of things. He just said, deny himself. That is, you've got to deny the self-governed life. A life that is controlled by the desires of my flesh. As a Christian, I have a continual warfare going on. My flesh warring against the spirit, and my spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary. And I do not always do the things that I desire. Paul said, the flesh is lusting against the spirit against the flesh. And many times each day, I am facing situations in which this conflict goes on. Will I respond after the flesh or after the spirit? Will I tell them what a horrible person I think they are for doing that to me and vent my fleshly feelings? Or will I just shrug my shoulders and go on and say, Lord, help them, poor people, and just forget it? Respond after the spirit, just forgiving and in kindness rather than retaliating and responding after my flesh. You see, my flesh is still there and I'd like to respond that way. But do I yield to that or do I yield to the spirit that just says, forget it, go your way in peace? Paul wrote, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. But then he said, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and joy and peace. Deny self, the self-life. The self-governed life. There are areas of my flesh that I am reluctant to let go of. I have my rights, and I don't want to let go of certain things of my flesh. It's interesting how in the Philippines, the natives catch the monkeys, which of course is a great delicacy to them. They take a coconut. They make a hole in the coconut, just large enough for the monkey to squeeze its paw into the hole. And then they put rice in the coconut. And the little monkey reaches in and he grabs a fistful of rice. But with the fist doubled up, the hole is so small he can't pull his paw back out. So he runs over to the tree and he tries to climb the tree, but with a coconut, he can't get a grip. And so he's knocking on the tree with a coconut, and the native sitting over there in his little hut hears that knocking on the tree, and he knows he's caught his little monkey, because the monkey won't let go of the coconut. Now, if he would just let go and pull his paw, he could scamper away. But he hangs on until the native catches him, puts him in the stew pot, and it cost him his life because he won't let go. And we smile at that stupidity of the little monkey hanging on to rice that it will never be able to eat, sacrificing his life because he won't let go of something that he is desiring greatly, that rice that is in the coconut. It may be amusing as far as a monkey is concerned, but it is rather disconcerting when we see people unwilling to deny self, unwilling to deny the things of the flesh, and as a result go into captivity, lose their relationship with God because they're hanging on to the things of the flesh. In contrast to that, many years ago we were back in Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, and we met a group of young people and we became acquainted with them and were ministering to them. And they asked us one evening, would you like to run traps with us in the morning? We said, well, what's that? They said, well, to make a little extra money, we trap muskrats in the ponds around here. And we then, of course, take their furs and sell them to the furrier, and we make pocket money selling furs of the muskrats. So we said, sure, that sounds interesting. So the next morning, we got up early, we started running traps with him. We were at this pond with these heavy reeds around it, and he was making his way in front of us. And we heard him say, oh, no. And we said, what's wrong? As we caught up with him, he said, look, and here in the trap was the paw of a muskrat. He said, look, if you catch it by the paw, if the trap hits the paw, the muskrat turns around and he chews off his paw, leaves it there in the trap. And he said, so we missed this one. A couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, did you read that account of this guy that was hiking and fell down a ravine and this rock fell on his hand and he pulled out his pocket knife and cut off his hand in order to escape? And, you know, something like that is almost repulsive to us. But this fellow knew that he was lost. He knew that nobody knew where he was and that he could die there and would have died there had he not done this cutting off of the hand in order to escape. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself whatever it is that is keeping you from a complete commitment of your life to God. Secondly, Jesus said, take up his cross. Now, just what does he mean by taking up your cross? Some people sort of interpret that as some onerous kind of thing that you are sort of duty bound to do. And so you say, well, I guess that's just the cross that I have to bear. My aunt is a cantankerous old gal and always bitter and upset, and I've got to take her shopping once a week, you know, and I hate it. But I guess that's just the cross that I have to bear, as though the cross is something like that. But what is the cross? Well, what was the cross to Jesus? We remember that the night before he was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. as he was thinking of the cross upon which he would be hanging the next morning, he prayed. He prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup," that is the cross, "pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, thy will be done." What then is the cross? It is the submitting of my will fully over to the Father's will. It again is the denying of self. It is not being self-ruled, but it is submitting my desires, my will, unto the will of God. That's what taking the cross is all about. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. Just another way of saying, deny the self-life. To do this is to acknowledge that God is wiser than I. He knows better what is best for me than I do. It is acknowledging that he is God, and that I surrender myself to do his will rather than doing my own will. The third thing Jesus said was, "Follow me." We are to follow the example that he has set for us, and he laid down his will to do the will of the Father. He said, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." So in saying, "Follow me," he is just saying, "Follow the example that I have set for you of surrendering your will to the will of the Father." Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." That is, he surrendered his will to that of the Father, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter wrote in his first letter, "If a man, because he is aware that God wants him to, takes it well when he endures grief and suffers wrongfully, this is praiseworthy. But what glory is it if when you are punished, when you are guilty, and you take it patiently? It is when you have done what is right and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For you were called to do what is right. Now Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He has set the example for us that we should follow him in that submitting ourself in obedience unto the Father." He goes on to say, "He did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him whose judgment is righteous." Set for us the example. Didn't seek to get even, didn't seek to get revenge, but just committed his ways unto the Lord who judges righteously. We remember as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then Jesus sort of gives a rationale to the whole thing. He said in verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If you live for yourself, if you live the self life, you'll lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Deny self. Take up the cross. Follow him. And you will find the life that God intended you to live and to know. There is the desires of my flesh, the self-life, that which I want to do. But the worst thing that you can do for lust is feed it. Because the more you feed it, the more it will grow. It will never be satisfied. It will always demand more and more. The only answer for the lust of the flesh is to crucify it. Paul said that we by the Spirit need to mortify the deeds of the flesh that we might live. If you live for self, the self-life, you can be sure that you will end up a loser. If you will deny the self-life and surrender your will to that of the Father, you will always end up the winner. Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who wanted to take the gospel to the savage Auca Indians in Ecuador, knowing that they killed the foreigners that would try to invade their territory, he and these fellows had a real heart to bring the gospel to these people. When a friend of his here in the States heard of their plans of taking the gospel to the Aucas, his friend wrote to Jim and said, "Jim, you're a fool to try to take the gospel to those people. They'll kill you. You're a fool to give your life on such a wild venture." Jim wrote him back and said, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. No man is a fool who surrenders his will to the will of God. The opposite. If you seek to save your life, if you live for self, you're going to end up the loser. You'll be lost. Your life will be a waste. But if you surrender your life to serve God, you'll be a winner." Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's voice plead in vain and I proudly answered, "All of self, none of thee." Yet he found me and I beheld him bleeding on that accursed tree. I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." And my wistful heart said faintly, "Well, some of self and some of thee." Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and oh so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self and more of thee." Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, "Lord, thy love has conquered. Grant me now my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee. If you would be a disciple, you must deny self, the self-life. Submit your life to do the will of God and follow Jesus Christ. That means you're to love as he loved. You're to forgive as he forgave. You're to be gracious as he was gracious. You're to be kind as he was kind. Tender-hearted as he was tender-hearted. It's a call to the life on the highest plane. But if you will do it, you'll find out what life was intended to be when God created man. May God help us. Father, the old self-life, so hard to give it up. Lord, we find ourselves rebelling oftentimes against what you would have us to do because our flesh is telling us something different. But Lord, we want to come after you. We want to be your disciples. And so help us, Lord. Help us. Bring us to that place where it is none of self and all of thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you today. Who would like to just follow Jesus, to become a disciple, to deny self? Maybe there are issues of your flesh that are just hard to let go of. Maybe like that bit of rice in the coconut. You just don't want to let go. And yet you can see the harm that it is doing. You can see the danger that it is putting you in. That to hang on to it can be so destructive, but you just can't let go. You've tried. You've tried everything, but you just can't let go. You need the help of the Lord. He can help you this day to release those things and to really walk after the Spirit. These men are down here to pray for you, and we would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, make your way forward and just say, pray for me. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm willing to deny self, take up the cross, submit my life to the will of God. I want to follow him. You'll end up in the glories of his presence one day, hearing his word saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Losing your life for his sake, you'll find what life is all about. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.